If you would open your Bibles, please, at Mark chapter 10, and want to look with you this morning from verse 32 to the end of Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 from verse 32. As I told the children, I think some of my favorite words in the Bible are the words that Jesus said to blind Bartimaeus, or the words that the people said to blind Bartimaeus. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. What a wonderful thing for anybody amongst us to hear today that Jesus is calling you, that Jesus is wanting to do something for you. Cheer up. They show us the character of Jesus Christ. Let's just think again of where Jesus is going. He's going towards Jerusalem. He's going towards his death. And he hears somebody call out to him. And he stops. And he helps the man. And the man is healed, and the man follows him. Shows us the character of Jesus. And you think, well, maybe Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me. I'm not important enough for Jesus to listen to. This blind beggar, this man who had relied on mercy and kindness for others, this man from others, this man who had been rejected by society as he would have been. This man's life has changed in a flash. In a moment, he's a new man. Because Jesus heard his cry, because Jesus was willing to help. It's a good story, and if it's not your story yet, if you don't think Jesus has heard your cry, what can we encourage you to do? Shout louder, shout longer, keep on shouting, and Jesus, you will find, is merciful. Jesus will listen. That's our story. Cheer up. Cheer up. Maybe some people, it's not such a problem in Lowland Scotland, but when you think of the Free Church of Scotland, the Wee Frees as we were known, some people think that that's the message we need to hear. Cheer up. Be happier people. And we're trying. This week I was listening to, as I was writing this sermon, as I was putting it together, I was listening to some Christian worship music, lots of different songs, and it was really good. If I could dance, I would have danced, but I'm not a very good dancer. But it made me think, as I was looking at this whole section, why are all the songs that are written these days, why are all the Christian songs happy songs? Because Christians, for the first time in 2,000 years, are happy people. No. Happiness sells. If I can make you happy, you want it. And happiness sells. If you feel good, it's all that matters. And so even Christian music has that in it. But when we look at the whole story, when we look at the reason that you are to follow Jesus, you see that there's more to it than just having a smile on your face. There's more to being a disciple of Jesus Christ than just being happy all the time. You can be happy. You don't have to be happy all the time. But we've got to see there's another element to following Jesus. That I think if we knew more about blind Bartimaeus, if we knew chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the blind Bartimaeus story, we would see there's more to following Jesus than just cheering up and being on our feet. So I want to say four things about following Jesus. To follow Jesus, we've got to know where he's going. To follow Jesus, we've got to have faith. To follow Jesus, we have to be willing to serve. And fourthly, to follow Jesus, we've got to hear his call to come to him as we call him to come to us. Firstly, to follow Jesus, we've got to know where he's going. Verse 32 tells us, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. It's a bit of a funny introduction, a new section of the Bible. The mood is bizarre, and it's not actually that easy to interpret why the mood was that way, that the disciples were astonished, what they had just heard from Jesus. It looks like it's a new section. Those who followed were afraid. Was there an element of what was going to happen? So Jesus, to help them in their confusion, he tells the disciples what's going to happen. He tells them this: we are going up to Jerusalem. Obvious. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the teachers of the law, betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Listen to this. The disciples are starting to get the story that Jesus is the deliverer of Israel. And Jesus tells them that he will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Who are these men? These are the leaders of Israel's religion. But then it gets worse. The deliverer of God's people will be handed over. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. The deliverer of God's people is going to be handed over by the religious leaders to the enemies of God's people, to the Gentiles. The disciples must be a little bit confused by this. And you can see how everything is going to intensify. Verse 34. Who will mock him? Well, that's humiliating. Spit in him? That's humiliating and degrading. Flog him? Humiliating, degrading, and sore. And finally, they will kill him. This is what's going to happen to Jesus. He knows that this is what's going to happen to him. Isaiah chapter 51, I think it is, tells us that God's servant would set his face like a flint, that he would be determined. And here we see in Jesus Christ, he knows what's going to happen to him, and he's walking on to Jerusalem. He's walking on to Jerusalem where this will happen. You know, when people are ill, when you're going to get an operation, you have a bit of uncertainty. You have lots of what if questions. What if it doesn't work? What if I don't respond? What if? When a soldier gets called up to go to war, he says goodbye because there's this big what if. What if I don't come back? Jesus. Can you imagine this? Walking up to Jerusalem, knowing that this is what is going to take place. Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you. Well, why does this make me happy? Why can I be happy that I can follow Jesus in this way, that this is my Savior? Did you ever sing, I think it's from about 50 years ago, that hymn, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow"? Cheer up, on your feet, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. That's exactly it. This message that Jesus is going to die, it's not just a message that Jesus is going to die. 3 days later, he will rise. Why can I tap my feet? Why can I be happy? Why, knowing what he's going, can it give me some joy? Because 3 days later, he will rise. He lives, and we can follow him. We can know that whatever happens to us, whether it is that illness that results in death, whether we're soldiers who give up our lives, whether we take up our cross in some other way and follow him, he will rise again. To follow him, we have to know where he's going. How we say he's going to the cross. He did go to the cross, but he's also going to glory. And to follow him, we need to know that. We need to have faith, secondly. I think we're quite like the disciples of 2,000 years ago. We're quite like them in this regard because we really want to the end of our Christian journey to be the way that they want it to be. Did you ever sing, "When I Stand in Glory, I Will See His Face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place"? We look forward to it. We look forward to being in the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's the ultimate goal that we have. And we want to be there because we know that Jesus will lead us there, that if we follow Jesus, that is where we will go. So James and John, in the first part of this section, we see that they had faith. They had faith because they knew that Jesus had announced a kingdom and they wanted to be there with him. They perhaps didn't understand how it was all going to come about, but they had faith that Jesus would be the ruler in his kingdom. In Matthew 19, verse 28, we see that their mother was involved as well. She wanted them to have this place in the kingdom. So you've got a family of faith. What a lovely picture it is that they believe in Jesus' promise that they will be in that kingdom with him. That's faith. You have it. You listen to Jesus, and people will say, you can't believe there is an afterlife. They believed Jesus would reign over them and they would be with him. But we do start to see that their faith is like ours because it's mixed with this selfish interest. This heaven. Heaven is not just this special place to be because I am, because Jesus is there, but because I'm there. The title that came to mind was Spike Milligan's book, Adolf Hitler, My Part in His Downfall. I haven't read it, but he didn't have much to do with it. We look at going to heaven and we sort of say, Jesus Christ, my place in his kingdom. Jesus Christ, my contribution to his success. It's all about us. We look for reward. Well, Jesus tells us that this is not how we are to be like, but how can we be people if we're blind, if we're beggars, if we need God to help us? How can we be people of good cheer today? Because ultimately that is where he's calling us to. He's calling us not just to follow him in this life, but he's calling us to follow him into this glorious inheritance that he has prepared from before the beginning of the world for all who would trust in him. So we've to know where he's going, we've to have faith, and we see halfway through this section that we've to be willing to serve Jesus. We've to be willing to do everything that he would ask us to. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, says Jesus. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Let's just remind ourselves, as we have a few times in the Gospel of Mark, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is how people are saved. If people would repent and believe the good news, then if they follow this story through, they would have the life of Jesus and they would know what to do. So Jesus' question, can you drink the cup I drink? Well, what's that all about? If we had time, and one day we might have time, we could do a study of cups in the Old Testament. Maybe it's not the sort of cups many of you would really want to spend your time studying, but you would find different cups. A cup of thanksgiving. Psalm 116, when we take communion, sometimes we sing Psalm 116, and it says, with gratitude, with thankfulness, I will lift the cup of salvation. When Jesus announced this new covenant, he said to the disciples, and a little while after this, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And it was a cup of wine that symbolized how Jesus would give his blood for the people. But Jesus says, can you drink the cup I'm about to drink? Well, what cup is Jesus drinking? The answer is that Jesus is drinking a cup of God's wrath from Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17, that God's servant would be subjected to the wrath of God as he faces judgment and wrath on behalf of sinners. Jesus was going to drink that cup. And then he says, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Well, Jesus was baptized by John. So what's he talking about? Well, again, this is Old Testament references. Psalm 62, where it speaks of the floodwaters overwhelming. We sang in Psalm 124 of the floodwaters not overwhelming the people. When was that? That was when they were delivered out of slavery in Egypt. And God's servant will not escape the floodwaters coming over him. This is what Jesus will do for them, and they will be saved because of it. Can you drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? How do they answer? We can. Yeah, that's us. We can do it. How? Well, I think you might think it was one of the most stupid answers anyone gave. still showed faith that they were willing to follow Jesus. They couldn't do what Jesus would do. They couldn't go and die so sinners would be saved. But they can do something. You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 tells us that Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death by the sword. They were willing. Disciples like us, disciples like me and you, we think we can't go through with that when we think of them. But we can, because we can be helped by God. We can be helped through these things to become the people that God wants us to be. But then Jesus says the seats of heaven are not for him to grant. What does that tell you? It's just a glimpse about the submission of Jesus Christ to God the Father. Equal, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, equal, all God. But Jesus always subjected himself to the authority of his Father. Well, what happens next? The disciples get angry. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. That's angry. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What are we finding here? You understand why the other disciples were angry. You get angry when somebody lords it over you. I get angry when I think somebody's lording it over me. And we start to see that this is a tendency that people have. It's a natural tendency, some of us might think, that we were born leaders. No, Jesus says we've not to lord it over people, but instead we've to serve people. It's so easy to look at things through the way that this world works. How are you going to get a promotion at work? By being the servant? Or by being the one who shows skill in leading people? It's the way it goes, isn't it? But Jesus says that we've not to lord it over people. And if we have a tendency to do it, then we can see how just inappropriate it is, because who's telling us that others lord it over others? It's the Lord Jesus himself, the Lord. And when we listen to him and we say, well, this can't work, we have to submit to his lordship. I've not to be lord over all of this, but he is to be lord over me, and I have to submit to all of his ways and to follow him like that. And then he goes back to Mark chapter 9. The disciples are like you and me, because they need to be told the same thing twice, three times, that whoever wants to become great must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. He's told them that already, but still people aren't willing to hear it. We want to be the greatest. We've got to be the ones who would serve. But why? Why can I tell you just now that you should cheer up on your feet and follow him? Well, it comes as the punchline to this whole story, as the crux of the matter. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, did not come to be served. He is worthy of service. He's worthy of our worship and praise. All glory and honor is due to his name. But he came to serve. He came to serve, and you've seen it as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark. You've seen him tell a man with a withered hand to stretch out his hand, do the impossible, and he did the impossible. And you've seen him serve the hungry people with food, and you've seen him serve his disciples as he brings them safely to the shore, and you see him serve Bartimaeus in a few minutes. He came to serve, and not only that, to give his life as a ransom, to make a payment that would satisfy God, and that payment was himself. How can you cheer up and on your feet and follow and come to him? because Jesus Christ has shown himself to you, has shown that this is who he is, and he becomes God's servant, not just the Messiah. He is just the Messiah, but what we understand by reading the Gospels is the Messiah is not just the deliverer of God's people who becomes king. The Messiah is the servant as identified in Isaiah's servant songs. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, it tells us there. That Jesus will be the one who will pour out his life unto death, and he will be numbered with the transgressors, bearing the sin of many. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And if you follow him as he was used in God's purposes, as he was used by being a servant, then as you follow him, you might be used too. Can you imagine this journey? Can you imagine Jesus going to the cross, singing these songs? Psalm 120, I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. My God, why have you forsaken me? These songs, they take on a different meaning when you see that what Jesus goes on and does. I rejoiced with them who said to me, let's go up to Jerusalem. You can imagine you'd want to skip. Heavy footsteps. His confidence as he went was in God the Father, that God would lead and guide him as he went towards Jerusalem. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you, and you follow him and you see him give his life as a ransom. But lastly, to follow him, we've got to call to him and we've got to come to him. How did this all happen, the story of Bartimaeus? Well, we have this, that Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing by. He heard. It's a different scene than today because people aren't hearing so much that Jesus is around, because what we do is we tend to gather people into church buildings and we tell the people who hear the same thing every week that Jesus is around instead of going out and telling people. But Bartimaeus heard, and he knew something of Jesus already, because he called Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knew who Jesus was. How he knew, we don't know. But it's simple. He heard. Bartimaeus heard about Jesus. How on earth are people going to call on the name of Jesus? They've got to hear that he's there. They've got to know who he is. How are they going to find that out? Well, the stories have to be spread. It's very simple. Very simple that this is how it would happen. What did Bartimaeus ask for? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Two disciples were saying, Jesus, give us a special place. Bartimaeus says, mercy. Give me not what I deserve, but something I don't deserve. Why would Bartimaeus ask for mercy? Because, like every other beggar, he has his hands out for mercy all the time. And Jesus heard him. How did Jesus hear him? Because Bartimaeus called. And Bartimaeus kept calling. He called even though others told him to be quiet. Bartimaeus heard, Bartimaeus asked for mercy, Bartimaeus called. What can you do if you are one of these people who haven't heard the voice of Jesus say, put your trust in me, who have never come to Jesus Christ? If you're one of these people who thinks Jesus won't listen to me, or Jesus hasn't listened to me, or Jesus can't hear me, what will we tell you to do? Well, will you take our 10-step program to finding out? No. Will you just call on Jesus Christ? Will you keep on calling on him and wait for him to hear you? Because Jesus will hear. See, Jesus says, call him. That's what Jesus said. Call him. Wait a minute, Jesus. Why didn't you actually make the effort and just go over to the man yourself? No, Jesus got one of you or one of me to call him. And that's a little bit of the story that we could glance over, but there are people around, there are people at home crying out to God, not knowing what to do. There are people in your friend circle and they don't know what to do, and they need to come to Jesus. But Jesus, who has power over the wind and the waves, who has the voice that can calm them, says to the people around, call him. You get him. You get him. And so the man was told. How did Bartimaeus become a follower of Jesus? Somebody told him that Jesus was calling for him. How will your friends become followers of Jesus? Do they need to hear that Jesus is calling them? Well, they told him. And I think there's something about the people's reaction here. As we follow Jesus, as we want people to be cheery because Jesus is rescuing them. Sometimes we're a bit like the crowd that says, will you just shut up and stop your nagging? We don't want to hear your voice. You have no right to call Jesus to you. We're like that, instead of being the people that say, Jesus is calling you. And so we need to ask ourselves if we are giving that message or the message of stay away. Well, what happened to Bartimaeus? How was Bartimaeus healed? How did Bartimaeus become a follower? It's because he heard that voice, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And you have this story there. What happened? Throwing his cloak aside. What's that? Man begging, sitting, whatever. He's calling you. So he throws it away, and blind man stumbles to where Jesus is, and he comes to Jesus, and nothing's going to stop this man coming from Jesus now. He knows that Jesus would have him. He knows that Jesus welcomes him. He's unstoppable. How did Bartimaeus become a follower of Jesus? Because with urgency, he heard the voice of Jesus and he responded to it. He didn't put it off. He didn't say, maybe you can. Let's see if you can do it next week. Let's see if I still want to be healed next week. No, with urgency, he knew his need was that he would be healed, so he went. And what did he say? Rabboni. Rabboni, rabbi, it tells us in verse 51. But Rabboni, a more personal, trusting term. I want to see. Jesus has asked him, what do you want me to do? If Jesus was to ask you, what do you want me to do? What would you say? Well, some of us might be tempted to say, Jesus, I want you to give me my sight. Jesus, I want you to take away this physical problem. Jesus, I want you to make my life cozy and comfortable and rich and successful. Jesus, I want you to give me something that I've not been able to do. What did the blind man need? What's the most pressing need in a blind man's life, do you think? Well, some people would say it's to see. Somebody asked the hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, if she would want to see again. Or see, she was born blind. She said, no, I wouldn't ask for that, because when I get to heaven, the first thing I'll see is Jesus. She had faith that heaven was there. And so, even our blindness, even our cancer, even whatever it is that is causing us all of these difficulties, it doesn't become our greatest need when we're standing in front of Jesus. But as we come to Jesus in faith, we have to bring the unfixable problem. What's the unfixable problem? It's our sin. It's the mess that we've made. It's the way that we've offended God. And we can't fix it ourselves. We need somebody to do something. We can't pay the price. Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you, and he's given his life as a ransom for many. He's paid the price. And so we can trust in him, and we can go to the place where he would want us to be. And then we see that Jesus heals the man. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Believing in Jesus, believing he's there as you call out, believing he can as you call out to him, your faith he rewards. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because we need to believe that he exists and rewards those who diligently seek him. Look at what happened. Immediately, he received his sight. and he followed Jesus along the road. How long did Bartimaeus follow for? Did he follow him into Jerusalem? I don't see why not. Did he see what happened on the cross? I don't know. Did he know that Jesus rose again? I would think the news would have been spread. Where is Bartimaeus now? Be of good cheer. He's calling you. He's calling you. Spike Milligan, I haven't read the book, but I've read a few statements on Wikipedia, which is, as you know, the source of all that we need to know about life. But Spike Milligan was called up to go to the war, and he didn't want to go. He ignored the letters for 3 weeks, and then eventually he went and got himself injured so that he didn't have to go, and then eventually they called him up. But he was on the train to Europe, to the front, and speaking of that journey, he said, "I got off at Brexhill on Sea. It wasn't easy. The train didn't stop there. I got off at Brexhill on Sea. It wasn't easy. The train didn't stop there." You want to follow Jesus? You want to sit beside him? You want it just to be cozy? You want to get off before the train stops? But the story is that he has given his life, and so we can serve him. We can become the least instead of the greatest because we have everything that we need. We can cheer up and be on our feet because even though they do something to us like they did to him and to James and John, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and he is alive. I don't know if anybody's been watching the news this morning, but Trump had his rally somewhere yesterday and he called a man up to the stage. And the man gets up there. People try to stop him. And he says, "Let him come." And being Trump, he said it twice, "Let him come." And then the man got there. And he goes like this. He covers his face. He can't believe he's there. He's just a man that has a cardboard cutout of Trump in his house. He's excited to be with Trump. He got to the stage. Not because he deserved to be there, but because Trump just chose him. This isn't a stage Jesus is asking us to come up to. Jesus is calling us to follow him, to be part of what he is doing, to be part of the rescue of people who need to hear the voice of someone else saying, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Where is he calling you to? James and John, where are they? The seat is granted in the kingdom of heaven. Bartimaeus, where are you? Son of your father. It's historic. It happened. Where is he? He's in the kingdom of heaven. And so the natural question to end with is, where are you? Where will you be? Is there a seat there for you? If there is, you have to be on your feet and come to him with your greatest need because he is calling and you can come. Let's pray.